Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, at the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of God. For the people of God.
How many of you knew this passage and can kind of fill it in with things in your own mind? You know, you can make the scene in your own mind, right? I read this passage anew this week, and it kind of bothered me for the first time, I think. But then I was thinking about it. There are other passages in the Bible that kind of bother me. You know what I mean? They kind of hit your funny bone and you're like, is that really supposed to be like that? Sometimes it's because of what age we are. I remember as a youngster, I did not like the prodigal son story. You know why? Because I'm the first child. Can you get that? And whether right or not, I think even my sister would say she was the rebellious one and I was not. Didn't like that first, that son story until I got to understand about redemption and forgiveness and everything else that's involved, right? Another story that I didn't like when I was little, and I remember as a tween, I think I was 12 or 13, that's why I say tween, was the Jesus talking to the rich man who says, "I think I've done everything right, but what else do I need to come to the kingdom of God, etc.?" And he says, "Leave everything you have and follow me." I remember turning to my father at the time and saying, "That's irresponsible. He probably has employees. He has a family. What's wrong with Jesus?" I wanted to go, "Hey, what's going on?" Do you get what I'm saying here? It bothered me at the time. Well, Mary and Martha kind of bother me too. They bother me because society has always told me what I was supposed to be doing as a woman to be hospitable too. Do you get that? This morning, though, I'm reminded by Colin, actually, that when we are bothered by something, we need to look and see why it's bothering us and then see what we're missing, because usually we're missing something. Colin brought up Humpty Dumpty at our staff meeting. Now, can you imagine going to a staff church meeting and Humpty Dumpty comes up along? So, I want you to think about the rhyme. How many remember Humpty Dumpty? I had to kind of think about it. Think about the rhyme. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Every time I heard that nursery rhyme as a child, I envisioned Humpty Dumpty as an egg. I kind of felt as a child that it was supposed to be a person that somehow they called him Humpty Dumpty because they didn't use his name. You know, this is a kid trying to figure this out, right? That if you went too high in the tree like my mother told me not to do and climbed up the tree, you might fall and you wouldn't be able to be put together again. And true enough, my mother told me over and over not to take all my dolls. I would take all my dolls in the carriage and climb the tree and put them up in the tree. That was our tree house because we didn't have a tree house. And I would take all of the little teacups and everything and we'd put them up in the tree. And one day, I was about 25, 30 feet up, I fell. Now they did put me together again. I'd had a concussion, but they put me together again. But think about it, because it doesn't say Humpty Dumpty's an egg. It doesn't say any of the things that my mother kind of used for using this rhyme, right? If you don't know, Humpty Dumpty was actually supposed to be a metaphor for a cannon, a siege cannon, that the Royalists used in the English Civil War which is said to have fallen from the church tower in Colchester, England, and couldn't be rebuilt. Believe it or not, the cannon symbolized military defeat and the futility of restoring the king's power. Now, none of you are going to tell me that that's what you thought of, right? But today, this riddle has become associated with an egg because Lewis Carroll and others, as they illustrated the rhyme, made it an egg. The question is, like all the stories that bothered my senses of right or wrong or fairness as I was growing up, what was I missing? And what am I missing here in the story of Mary and Martha? To me, the problem that I see with this story is that we've seen so much of it on TV, or maybe your pastors put in different pieces as they're trying to explain it too, that maybe we don't even know that we've filled in gaps that we didn't have written. The truth is, we know Jesus and the disciples went to the house of a woman, they were welcomed in, they sat down, and Jesus started talking. We know that Mary sat and listened while Martha stayed busy and worked in some way. This is where we start filling in things, I think. Then we know that Martha complained that she was getting no help from Mary, and we think, right, because at least I thought, they must be the only two women there doing things, right? That's why she's complaining about one other person. But we don't know if there were other people. We don't know if there were servants or not. But the woman says to Jesus that, "Why don't you care about me?" And Jesus says back, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now Mary's busy, truly busy, doing work that's probably necessary, at least in my mind. She's not wrong. She's trying to serve Jesus and the others as she's been taught by society, and she's trying to do it well, I'm sure. At least that's what we surmise. Her exclamation to Jesus, though, maybe a little not ordinary. A woman to speak up to a man at that time, woo. But especially to a rabbi and guest in the house, I think that's something extraordinary from what we know. Mary, meanwhile, sits at Jesus' feet. How long a period this is, we don't know. But Martha seems to have been exhausted and overwhelmed, or why would she care and say something to the man that would normally not be said? Now, I want to share with you a rendition of this scene from The Chosen. From it, you can see that we don't really have enough written in the Gospel of Luke to put half the details together that they have. But like Humpty Dumpty, we have over time. How many of you feel better about this passage now? We have to be careful. There's creative license in every film that's made and every story that's put together. But did you notice that Jesus does not rebuke the one who serves? He doesn't try to shame her. He doesn't say that her work is unimportant. He says gently, "It seems you're worried and distracted about everything, but there's one thing that you should be listening for or listening to." Although the clip takes artistic license, it says and says more than the book of Luke. It helps fill in what it would have been like as a woman at the time, as the group that might have been there, including the brother of Lazarus, including listening to the rabbi who's visiting, who then, if they don't realize it then now at the time, they will realize is the Messiah. It helps us to understand the line that's important here that Luke was trying to bring forth, I believe. There's only one thing that's important that we listen to. Amen? From the scene that the Chosen created here, we're left to gather that Jesus is talking to a room of people, the disciples. And he's brought at least 13 of them for them to feed, so no wonder the woman thought she needed to get that food out. Amen? But we understand later what the story is all about. Sometimes it's like that with passages in the Bible. More than this one, more than me with the rich ruler. I'd like to share another story with you. It comes from about 1,600 years later, after Mary and Martha and Jesus were living, but it's about another devout believer. It was documented in the book called The Practice of the Presence of God, and it is a story about Brother Lawrence and his tasks. You see, Brother Lawrence, if you've never heard of him, was a Carmelite monk in France during the 1600s who was not assigned to teaching or preaching in the monastery, but to the monastery's kitchen. His days were full of noise and heat, spilled soup, complaints, and interruptions. Early on, he did a terrible job, it says. He broke dishes, he burnt food, he was always distracted and frustrated. But more than anything, he was deeply ashamed because he thought his spiritual life wasn't enough. It wasn't calm enough or holy enough. And he believed that God must be disappointed in him. Instead of scolding Brother Lawrence, though, the book says that his spiritual director gave him grace. And he told Brother Lawrence something simple. Do not be troubled by your faults. Turn them into occasions of humility and trust. Didn't we just see that with Martha? Occasion of humility and trust. So Brother Lawrence began to do something small. Between his tasks of lifting a pot or washing a dish, mopping the floor in the kitchen, he would pause. He would just breathe, purposefully and slowly. Then he would pray, and sometimes all that he would pray is, God, I am here. He stopped trying to impress God and started simply being with God. He stopped trying to impress others and just tried to aid them and be with them. Then over time, something changed. But it wasn't the kitchen. It wasn't the food he had to serve. I don't know. It doesn't tell if he became a better cook. Hopefully over time he did that too. But, you know, I'm filling in those gaps, right? But what changed was Brother Lawrence himself. He became known for a steady peace that didn't disappear when things went wrong. Visitors sought him out, not because of his great ideas, not because he could recite a prayer or poem, but because he radiated calm and kindness. When asked how he did it, he said, I do nothing special. I pause often, and I give myself back to God as I am. His lesson wasn't about doing more. It was about breathing, pausing, and receiving grace. Grace, a free gift from God. So even if he was still in a noisy kitchen and a stressful situation each day to deal with, like Martha, Brother Lawrence was surrounded by clanging dishes and expectations, pressures from anybody around him, but he learned a valuable lesson. As Jesus was trying to teach Martha, God's grace met Lawrence where he was. Amen? And God's grace for us today can meet us where we are. We can learn a lot from both of these people. Brother Lawrence didn't have to leave the kitchen to pray. Mary didn't abandon the household forever. Instead, both stories point us to the same truth that Jesus teaches over and over again. God meets us in the ordinary moments when we pause and pay attention. I have to admit to you, that seems like too simple of a sermon title or theme, right? God meets us where we are, just as we are. God meets us in our ordinary moments when we pause and pay attention. And the truth of it is, at least in the 58 years I've lived, I think that if you don't do that, God sometimes says, whoo, I'm going to make you pay attention. Sometimes when we get sick, you know, even with a virus or something, it's the only time I stay in bed, and I pray more and I think more. It's the only time I allow myself to stop and not go like this. Can you identify with that at times? Brother Lawrence pauses. One breath, one whispered prayer were his way of sitting at Jesus' feet without leaving his work. And friends, Jesus' invitation to Martha is an invitation for us too, and I think a really important one during Lent. We don't have to carry everything. We don't have to prove ourselves. The Lord is just saying, make room for me as you are. This Lent, faith may look less like doing and more like breathing if we take this message in. Breathe and trust only God. Because friends, that is the only way God gets through, especially during tough times when we're more distracted and overwhelmed. Amen? I want to invite you now to learn a very simple breathing prayer as a gift from God through me as his servant. And you know what? I want you to also hold me accountable because I'm terrible at doing it myself. If it helps, close your eyes, but otherwise center yourself. And as you breathe in through your nose, I want you to think in your head, Jesus, you are here. Take in that breath. Jesus, you are here. And as you breathe gently through your mouth and let your breath go, pray to yourself, I rest in your grace. Okay? Jesus, you are here. I rest in your grace. Jesus, you are here. I rest in your grace. Jesus, you are here. I rest in your grace. You could frame it like this. You don't have to feel anything special. Just breathe and let the words carry you. This prayer is most helpful when you feel rushed, when you're behind, when you're sitting impatiently at a red light or you're waiting impatiently for the whatever's in the oven or the microwave to finish up. When you're opening your email and starting your day and you think, oh my gosh, there's 20 things listed here. Jesus, you are here. I rest in your grace. When emotions rise quickly like Martha's in the scene that we watched, when a tense conversation is starting or it's caught you off guard, when irritation or worry shows up out of nowhere, just before responding, instead of reacting, stop yourself like Brother Lawrence did. Just pause and say that to yourself. Jesus, you are here. I rest in your grace. It's a prayer to release the day. Whenever the world feels heavy and you think that your faith is thin, not coming through somehow, you think God has disappeared because of the road that you see in front of you, the news you've heard, or witnessed of other people's pain and anguish, and especially if you think there's nothing you can do. Sometimes there is, but always there is Jesus with us. This prayer is here to remind us that grace is not earned by productivity, a hard lesson, but is a gift that is freely given by God. Amen. Jesus, you are here. I rest in your grace. Amen. And friends, if you're getting to the point where you're overwhelmed and don't even feel like you know how to pray, do what Pastor Dawn is going to try to do too, and I'm holding you to hold me accountable. Just sit and breathe for a bit. And let Jesus talk. This is how a gentle, grounded Lent can be, where we listen quietly and consistently for God and bring a time of thanksgiving and celebration to our hearts when we see the resurrected Jesus and understand more and more what Jesus was always about. May the short story of Mary and Martha never bother your senses again, but instead fill them with the sweet fragrance of peace from Almighty God, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? We can say it a million times, Lord, you are here. But if we don't rest and keep saying it to ourselves silently, if we don't rest in your peace, if we try to make grace be anything but a gift from you, if we measure it on productivity or what people say as success in this world, we are lost. So please, Lord, bring us always back to you and listening. We thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.